Little kids, go ahead and do it quickly. And let's get behind him. Let's preach with him tonight, all right? I want God to have his way in this house tonight. Amen.
Praise the Lord, everybody. You're welcome to be seated. What a treat to be here. I was hoping to sneak in and hear your pastor preach because he's one of my favorite preachers. I don't know if that mic was on. I'm not sure you heard what I just said. You should always want to hear your pastor preach over anybody. Amen. Not only is he a great preacher, but he's a man of the word, and I can't hardly get him to miss a service, unlike me. And but you know, he's got to stand and give an account for your soul. Amen. And what a weight and what a heaviness it is to be a pastor and be a shepherd. And you know, people that don't understand, I'm just going to meddle a little bit. Is that all right? People that don't understand the ministry, I was born and raised, this is all I've ever known. I was born and raised in a pastor's house. I just thought that was how it was. But apparently it's not. You know, there's no getting away from the weight and the responsibility and the heaviness that a pastor feels. And so, you know, every day, lift this man of God up and his sweet wife. Amen. Amen. Lift him up. Ask God to help him. And I better turn this off. Ask God to help him and direct him and lead him and guide him. And ask God to give him a word that's going to help you. I don't want a pastor just to make me feel good all the time. If the bridge is out on the road that I'm traveling, I want somebody to tell me the bridge is out. I may not want the bridge out, but if it is out, I want somebody to tell me it's out. So God, speak to my pastor. God, give him a word for my family. Amen. I don't know why I got off and all that, but that's pretty good, wasn't it? Amen. Good to be in Palmer tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. If I ever get kicked out of Life Church, I want to attend church here. Amen. This is a good place to be. Amen, amen. Brother Rob, where's Brother Robbie? Man, I'm so sorry. Are you ready? You want to come and teach? I've got a lot of things to say tonight, and I don't know what time you normally get out, but we're just going to go ahead and start. And I walked into the office kind of feeling one thing, and then I think I'm gonna do something else, if that's all right. I know that this media team is used to just pulling up scriptures because I know your pastor, and he knows a few scriptures. We're going to start in John chapter number 10. Sister Herring, so good to see you. We love you. The queen of this church. Amen. Amen. Every good pastor needs a good wife, and your pastor has a great wife. Amen, amen. John chapter 10, this is the reason we named our church what we did. Verse number 10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. It's progressive. The work of the enemy is progressive. Bible says, now this is in the King's English back in the 1600s, but if it was written today, it'd say, here's the reason the thief exists, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. However, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Does anybody have abundant life? We ought to have abundant life. We're the kids' king. We're the king's kids. We have his spirit on the inside. Philippians chapter number 5, the verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the offspring of the Spirit, the personality, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance. Now, does that sound like you? This ought to be the personality of the church. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I'm preaching to me tonight. Is that okay? Gentleness, goodness, faith. Does that sound like you? Meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. I think that's the problem. Crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts. We live in the Spirit. We ought to walk in the Spirit. Apparently, it's two different things. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Amen. I want to talk tonight. I want to teach, preach, screech, whatever. Some keys to living a life of victory. Is that all right? Keys to living a life of victory. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word's already anointed, but we need help. We need you, oh Lord, to open our spirits to receive the word of God tonight. Edify this wonderful church. Edify the body of Christ tonight, Lord, that this entire community would be impacted by your word. Let it be in Jesus' name. Give the Lord praise. Living a life of victory. What is an overcoming life? What is a life of victory? What is a life of happiness? What is a life of fulfillment? A life of peace? What is that? What does it really look like? I'm 56 years old and I'm still trying to figure it out. Amen. And when we stop learning, then we're in trouble. So I just want you to know that I'm a student. I'm still trying to figure this out. I just took a long road trip. I drove to Edmonton, picked up a trailer, and drove back. And I listened to a lot of books on the way. It was about 4,000 miles. And not all of that was good road. And so I had a lot of time to do a lot of listening and a lot of praying and a lot of reflecting. I'm still a student. I'm still trying to figure this out. So please don't think that I'm coming to tell you how to do it. We're in this together. Amen. I like to read books to let us know and to let me know how to be a better individual. One of my top three books that I've ever read is by a man by the name of Stephen Covey. And I have a top 10 list, but this is probably in the top three. Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Anybody ever hear of that? It's been around for a long, long time. And so he wrote a book and he did a long study on very effective people. And he put the seven top things that he discovered about those people. One of those is this: control the situation. Don't let the situation control you. He draws a lot of this out of the Bible. I've come that you might have life and to have it more abundantly. It is the will of God for you to live an abundant life. It is the will of God for the people of God to live a life of victory, overcoming, abundance, joy. You know, all those other things that I read in Galatians, that's the will of God. It's completely against the plan of God for the people of God to be in the dumps, depressed, head hanging. Now, it happens, but that's not the plan of God. That's not the will of God, and it's a horrible testimony. Let me tell you what I tell our church, and I don't say that to you, but I'm just telling you what I tell our church. I say, if you're having a really bad day at work, and you're not really victorious and overcoming, and you're just really grumpy, please don't tell people where you go to church. I say, tell them you go to Anchorage Baptist Temple. I think they'd change the name of that, but I'm just kind of being a little bit funny because laughter is good medicine. You ever go to the dentist and get some laughing gas? They do that right before they yank your teeth out. It's on purpose. It's out of the will of God for us to be in the dumps all the time, depressed all the time, always mad at people all the time, discouraged. I know everybody has a bad day, but I'm talking about we are to be victorious people. What kind of testimony is it if I'm always just down and discouraged and in the dumps and always? It's a terrible testimony, and it's not the will of God. I didn't say you're going to be free of valleys. It's how you walk through the valley. I didn't say you're going to be through a trial or free of trials. It's how you walk through those. We're going to have trouble. We're going to have problems. We're going to have issues, but it's how we deal with that that I want to talk about tonight, okay? It is the will of God for us to always have an attitude of victory. An overcoming attitude. You may be getting your teeth knocked out, but it's always the will of God for us to live a life of victory and have an attitude of overcoming, amen? Though he slay me. I'm learning. Galatians 5, what we read about the fruit of the Spirit. You know, there's gifts of the Spirit. Here's the difference. Gifts are just given. Amen. Somebody has a gift of prophecy, whatever, you know, interpretation, faith, all these. Those are given to the church and given to individuals. They're gifts. But the fruit we've got to cultivate. I'm still working on it. Amen. I prayed through just a few minutes ago, but I still have to work on the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. And we need to be a people that show the fruit of the Spirit, the benefit of the Spirit, the results of the Spirit, the side effects of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Wow. That doesn't really describe me. That's not really on my DNA. But it ought to be. If it's not, I wonder if the Spirit really is living through me. Amen. Paul said, I got to die every day because there's too much Paul. The Spirit has got to be more active in our lives than my personality. Amen? So I want to talk about, well, let's maybe have time for five keys to living a life of victory. We may get to five, we may just get to one, but we'll just start. Here's the top one. This may be the most difficult. Psalm 119 and 165. Great peace have they that love thy law. And you know what? It doesn't stop there. That first part's pretty easy. Great peace have they that love thy law. We all can say amen to that, but the rest of it we usually have to say, oh me. Nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I'm still working on this. Keeping Focus is essential. Not just focus, but keeping proper focus is essential in the life of a child of God. Nothing shall offend them. Focus is essential in the life of a child of God. We really get what we focus on, and so we must adjust our focus daily. You really get what you look at. You really get what you contemplate, what you think about, and what you meditate. That's why the Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law. Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing is going to offend them. I could do a 12-week seminar, I think, on offense. We are living in an offended society. Everybody's offended. It is hard to even get up and say anything without somebody getting offended. You can't say Merry Christmas, somebody will get offended. Can't say Happy Holidays, and then all the lunatics get offended. You can't just, great peace have they which love thy law and nothing. Did you say nothing? I said nothing. Nothing. How is that possible? Proper focus. Adjusting my focus. Philippians 4 and 7. And the peace of God, same word, which passeth all understanding. It's going to keep your hearts. Where does offense start? In the heart. Shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Great peace have they which love thy law. Psalm 3 and 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Has anybody in the building ever been offended? I have. Let me just kind of break it down. Here's where offense starts. You just assume somebody thinks something about you. You come to a conclusion that my brother over here doesn't like my tie that I'm wearing because he didn't say nice tie. And so I make a connection that he didn't like my... It doesn't have anything to do with the facts. I'm just assuming he doesn't like my tie because he didn't tell me how nice my tie was. And so I go home and I chew on that a little bit and I lean to my own understanding. I can't believe he didn't like my tie. I mean, it's a nice tie. What's the matter with him? What's going on in his life? He must be having some issues at home. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Let me tell you where offense starts. When I start getting my own understanding. I start leaning to my own understanding. I start assuming some things. I thought somebody said something. I assumed somebody thought something. I thought I heard somebody say something about this. Stop leaning to your own understanding. Great peace have they which love thy law. Lean not to your own understanding. You know the peace of God passes all. The peace of God just kind of goes above everybody's understanding. It kind of goes above everybody's concepts and above everybody's feeling. And when you ignore the peace of God, you try to figure it all out on your own, you're going to get offended. When I was a young preacher, I used to try to chase down every little rumor. Try to set the record straight. I just got war slap out. And I made a decision a long time ago that I'm just going to refuse to get offended. I haven't always been successful, but it has been a mission and a motto of mine that I'm just not going to get offended. You're just not going to be able to offend me. Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. You know what Jesus said? Here's what Jesus said, and some of us forget this. He said offenses are going to come. That's offensive. Offenses are going to come, and then we get bent out of shape when they come. I can't believe that happened. I mean, in the church? Read your Bible. Jesus said offenses are going to come. I'm not going back to church because I just got offended. Oh, but you've never been offended at work? You've never been offended at the tax office? You've never been offended at the stoplight? Are you going to stop driving? Is this okay? Offenses, Jesus told us, hey, let me tell you something. If you find a church where there's nobody else attending, you may can go there and never get offended. But if there's one more show up or two more, when there's two or three gathered together, I got some good apostolic advice for you. You ready? Get over it. Great peace have they which love thy law and nothing. Somebody has a problem with me. Who's got the problem? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm not trying to hurt people's feelings. But at the end of the day, if you've got a problem with my tie, that's your problem. I don't really have the time to go straighten out his tie issues. Seriously. But we get bent out of shape that he didn't say something about our tie, and they sat in my parking spot, and, you know, the pastor did this, and Brother Plyle, I mean, look at that tie. And hell doesn't have to get all up in our business. He just kind of lets this flesh business take over. Refuse to be offended. You ought to make up in your mind that you cannot offend me, Pastor. Hey, I was preaching on offense one time, probably 15 years ago. And a man in our church came to me after church. And he said, I want to tell you something, Pastor. He said, you cannot offend me. You tell me like it is. You cannot offend me. If I'm living wrong, you tell me. I'm telling you, what an attitude, what a spirit. You can't offend me, Pastor. You tell me what I need to hear for my family to be saved. You tell me what I need to hear for me to make heaven my home. And I thought, boy, what an attitude, what a spirit. God's going to use that person. And I've tried to adopt that. You can't offend me, Pastor. You can't offend me. You preach the word. You preach the truth. You tell me what I need to hear. I've always been amazed how sometimes we'll go to a doctor. We don't know anything about them. We just assume that the papers on the wall are true. We don't know anything about them. We haven't done any background checks. And he'll look at us and say, you've got some issues and we need to cut you open. Okay, doc, you just tell me when. I'll be here. Okay, you can't eat after midnight. Boy, wouldn't it be easy to get people to fast like a doctor can? You don't know anything about the doctor. He may be some quack. He may have just bought those certificates on Facebook or Amazon. And if he tells us we got an issue in our body, we're going to jump on that table. Let him knock us unconscious and he can just cut us open. But if the preacher tells me something, who does he think he is? I'll tell you who he thinks. He's a guy that's got to stand before God on judgment and give an account for your soul, that he may do it with joy. You can't offend me, Pastor Herring. You can't offend me, Sister Herring. You can't offend me because I want to go to heaven. And I'm not going to get bent out of shape. Refuse to be offended. Will you work on that with me? Write it on your refrigerator. Write it on your mirror. Write it wherever you want. Refuse to be offended. Talking about living a life of victory. These are some of the keys that I've learned. Let's go to another one. Key number two, total trust in God. I mentioned this earlier. Job said, and I'm telling you, Job, my goodness, what a story. Though he slay me, I'm going to trust him. Job 13 and 15, though he decides to take my life, I'm going to trust him. To live a life of victory, we have got to have total trust in God. When we come to the conclusion that my life is not my own, but it was bought with a price, he sees the end from the beginning. He knows what's best for me. Come on, it's out of my hands. It's in the hand of the Lord. Total trust in God. Talking about living a life of victory, we have the opportunity to live victorious if we apply some of these things to our lives. It's out of my hands. It's in the hands of the Lord. That's got to be our attitude. How can God work in my life if I don't give him complete control? Total trust. Boy, that's hard for us. And the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more it's difficult because we just don't trust people. Amen. Let me tell you a little bit about separation. One of the things that's so valuable about separation is we separate ourselves from the spirits of that world. And the spirits of that world are sowing distrust, sowing discord. Amen. I like to try to be apprised on what's going on around the world, but I'm telling you, I can be on news app for 10 minutes, and I'm ready to go crawl under a rock somewhere. And part of our separation is separating ourselves from the spirit of this world. Distrust. Can you really trust anybody outside these walls that doesn't have a walk with God? And I don't care what position they have. But then sometimes we bring that into the kingdom of God. Amen. We got to realize how we operate out there in the world is different. How we operate in the kingdom of God. The rules of engagement inside the kingdom. They're not the same as they are out there. I'm not my own, but I'm bought with a price. Let me tell you something. God's going to take care of his assets. God's going to take care of his stuff. Trust is believing God when my faith has been shattered. There's a difference in faith and trust. I like to think that I'm a faith preacher. I love preaching about faith. If I had one sermon left I could preach before I passed, I would want to preach on faith. It's my favorite subject. Without faith, it's impossible to even put a smile on God's faith. Faith, you got to have faith. But there's a step and a realm beyond faith, I think, that's called trust. I believe God's going to heal this person. But if he so chooses in his infinite wisdom not to, what am I going to do then? I got to go into this mode of trust. There's been a lot of things that I believed God was going to accomplish, and people I believed that God was going to do a work in, and God decided that he was not going to do it, and I had to go into trust mode. My faith was a little bit shaky, and my faith was a little bit skewed, and therefore I had to go into total trust. I'm going to make a statement that I've tried to live by, and it'll help you be victorious. Trust will stabilize and secure us in. Everybody say in. What faith does not deliver us from. Trust is going to stabilize me in what faith does not deliver me from. Let me tell you something, King. We're not going to bow. Anybody remember those three Hebrew boys? We are not going to bow. God is able to deliver us. That's faith. Trust says, but if not. But if not. I believe God's going to heal, Sister Herring, but if he doesn't, he still has my best interest at heart. And sometimes the people of God get a little bit sideways and get a little bit crossways and get a little bit upset with God when he doesn't do what we want him to do. Do I believe God's a healer? Oh, yes, I do. Do I believe God's a deliverer? Oh, yes, I do. But I also believe that God knows the end from the beginning. And he knows what's best for me. And if he decides not to deliver me from this valley, then we're just going to walk hand in hand through the valley. Amen. Come on, I'm not going to get bent out of shape if God doesn't do what I want him to do. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Hey, there's a lot of things that God and I have had some strong discussions about. And I've tried to tell him how to do his job in my vast wisdom. But every once in a while, I got to zoom out and realize his perspective is better than my perspective. His ways are higher than my ways. He knows the end from the beginning. And if he decides that I need to walk through this trial, through this valley, through this sickness, through this situation, then he has a reason, and I trust him. I trust him. Trust is going to secure you in what faith does not deliver you from. All right, number three, relationship with Jesus Christ, and that sounds so elementary. What's God been saying to you? I'm not talking about what did the preacher say on Wednesday night? What did Pastor preach on Sunday morning? What has God been talking to you about? Let's talk about relationship for a little bit. What are you and God been discussing? I'm not talking about the grocery list we give him every morning. When was the last time you said, "Hey, God, how's your day going?" Usually, my time of prayer is, "God, I need you to do this, and I need you to do that, and here's my laundry list, and God, here's what really needs to happen in this district, and here's what you need to do in our church." And that's biblical. Take your petitions, take your burdens to the throne. I mean, I get all that. But when was the last time I said, "God, how are you doing today? What can I do for you today?" That's relationship. I know you're God, and I know you're King, and I know I'm just flesh, and I have all these issues, but what can I do for you today, God? I get convicted sometimes when all I do in prayer is ask God for stuff. A relationship is just that. It's a giving and it's a receiving. It's a exchange. It's a connection. It's a partnership. How's your relationship with God? What has God been talking to you about? Sometimes, if we just stop and listen, you don't have the greatest wife in the world. And every once in a while, she says, you're just not listening. And she's right. I'm a bad listener. I'm trying to work on it. Y'all pray for me. I don't want to take that into my relationship with God, but typically they're similar. Lord, I don't want to just hear you. I want to listen to you. What are you trying to say, Lord? What are you trying to really communicate to me? Relationship with Jesus Christ is not just Him blessing me, but I've got to bless Him. I've got to hear what the voice of God is saying. Yes, we got to hear preaching. Yes, we got to understand mission. Yes, we got to understand everything that our congregation and our local church is doing. But how about you and God? What if pastor shows up Sunday morning and says, you know what, I'm not preaching, we're not singing, we're just going to sit here and listen from God. How uncomfortable are you going to be? I got to hear from you, God. I can't figure this mess out on my own. I can't figure out what you're trying to accomplish, Lord. And I'm going to be quiet enough until I can hear from you. One of the first messages I ever preached and the first revival I ever preached, I hope those poor people make it to heaven. It was so bad. But God gave me a message that was probably 35, 40 years ago from John 14 about Philip. Philip and the Lord walking down the road one day, and Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be awesome. And you can almost read between the lines to where Jesus was so disappointed. Have I not been with you so long and you don't know who I am? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Philip. How sayest thou, show us the Father? I wonder how many saints of God. I wonder how many Pentecostals. I wonder how many preachers. I wonder how many people. They've seen the miracles. They've seen the signs. They've seen the one. You know, Philip, at this particular writing, had been with Jesus for probably close to 3 years, maybe 2.5. They'd sat under the same house and they'd eaten from the same table, and Philip saw all those miracles. And he says, show us the Father. In other words, you don't even know who I am. You're impressed with the miracles and you're impressed with the marvelous. What about just the mundane? What about just me? What about just loving me from me, Philip? What about us just having a relationship? What about the miracles? Let's leave them aside right now and let's it just be you and I. I think the Lord desires to have a relationship with His people that's beyond the miraculous, that's beyond all the blessings. Yeah. Yeah. Talking about living a life of victory. I want to hear your voice, God. I want to understand what's going on in your world today. Communication with Jesus. Relationship with Jesus. He's talking, but I'm usually not listening. That's why I like to ask the question, what's God been saying? He has been talking daily, but what is He saying is the way to determine our relationship. Relationship, it means something has been built. It's a common bond. It's a tie. I think the actual official definition of that is a connection by blood or marriage. And it's both. You cannot have an overcoming life. You cannot have a life of victory if you're not talking and if you're not walking and if you're not hearing from God. Amen. Amen. What's he been saying? I don't know about you, but if I ever get on a phone call sometime, and I don't really like long phone conversations, but sometimes you get on the phone with somebody. I did this. Maybe I shouldn't confess. I sat my phone down the other day, and I walked away and did something, and when I came back, the person was still jabbering. He and I text. Wasn't him. I wonder if that's how it is sometimes when we go to prayer. God goes to say something and we start back in on something else. Maybe I'm just getting old and tired, but every once in a while I like to just sit and listen to what the Spirit is trying to say. If you want to live a life of victory, you better get a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm talking about a real relationship. All right, I'm going to move on. Here's another one. What are we on? Number three, four. Self-denial. Woo! Saving the toughest for last. Matthew 16, 24. If any man. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, herself, take up his cross, and follow me. Ooh. We live in a generation, and this goes back to that point I made on separation. We live in a world that says this: put on your mask first. And if the plane hadn't plummeted yet, then help those around you. I understand that's just an analogy, but that's kind of the spirit of the world that we're living in. Take care of yourself first. Me first. And it's totally contradictory to Christianity and the work of the cross. Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus said, if you want to win, then you're going to have to lose. The first are going to be last. Yeah, but I like to win. I'm a little bit competitive by nature. Oh, so you want to win? Then you better lose. First shall be last. Self-denial is the recipe of the cross. And in our world that we live in, it's me, me, me. Selfish generation. You will not have a victorious life putting self first. I'll let your pastor flesh all that out. I understand there are boundaries and on and on and on, and you and he can figure all that out. If any man wants to come after me, you cannot walk with God, you cannot have a relationship with God if there's more of you than him. You just can't do it. It's just not going to happen. Paul, I mentioned this earlier. Paul said, I've got to die every day. Why? Because there's too much Paul. That's why fasting is essential for the child of God. There's too much of us. flesh is at war with God. Read Romans 8. It's a wonderful understanding that our flesh wars against the things of God. It wars against the Word of God. Our flesh can't even comprehend the ways of God. That's why the flesh has got to die. Let me tell you something. You're listening to a 500-pound man speak to you tonight. I don't like to fast. Fasting is brutal. Fasting is no fun. Fasting, and when I talk about fasting now, this is just me. Whatever your pastor says is the correct thing, but I tell our church we've got to fast every day. Something. I've got to deny my. I'm not talking about, you know, you need to fast food every day. You're not going to have much of a church left after a while. But I need to tell myself no to something every day. That's fasting. We got to live a fasted lifestyle. Why? Because there's too much of me, and me is at war with God. Let me just shave that down and say 98% of most church issues, they're not the devil. It's flesh. Seriously, I have no problem dealing with the devil. Whatever I bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. If you've been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're living a life of victory, you can command the devil to depart and he has to go. But I got a hard time casting flesh out. I can rebuke the devil and he has to go. I can rebuke flesh and they say, well, I rebuke you right back. That's why Paul said you got to die every day. You got to get on the altar every day. If your pastor gets up here and calls a fast, don't go mumbling and grumbling and complaining. Just do it. He's trying to get you into a life of victory. Being an overcomer. Amen. There's just not room for me and God. One of us has to go. Romans 8 is awesome. You're going to live after the flesh. You're going to live after the spirit. Can't have both. A majority of church trouble is flesh. You remember that story where the disciples couldn't cast out the devil? Jesus gets a little agitated. You faithless generation. This kind goeth forth not but by prayer and fasting. Let me tell Palmer Pentecostal Church, if you're going to have victory, you're going to have to be alive, or you're going to have to live a life of fasting. You're going to have to say no to something every day. My flesh wants this. Hey. Let me tell you why I personally believe that the message of separation and holiness is of God. Because our flesh hates it. And the devil hates it. And anything the devil's against, I'm going to look at it closer and I'm going to be for it. Yeah. Fast a little bit. You'd be surprised at the victory you're going to get in your life. All right, one more, and then I'm going to shut her down. Number five, one more, and then Brother Robbie's going to come. Number five, perspective. Talking about living a life of victory, okay? What was the first one? Don't get offended. What was the second one? I've already forgot. Total trust in God. What was number three? It's a test. Number four. All right, talking about living a life of victory. Number five, perspective. Perspective. I've been bullheaded a lot of my life. Lord, forgive me. I have come to the conclusion by the help of the Holy Ghost and my sweet wife that my perspective is just that. I've usually been under the assumption that my way was the right way. My idea was the right idea. I've been doing this. I listened to this book the other day, and it's called Five Voices. You know, everybody has done these personality tests, and you figure out what personality are, and those are good, but big deal. You figure out what personality you are. But this one, it talks about everybody's got a foundational voice, and it teaches you not what just your voice is, but how you can learn to hear the other voices in the room. I'm like, well, why do I want to do that? My perspective's a good one. And so, you know, without wandering way into that swamp, my foundational voice is called Pioneer. And it's a smaller percentage of people that have that, but they usually just stomp over everybody because they just are under the assumption that their voice is the right voice and just get on this boat, let's go. But I am learning at 56 years of age that my perspective is just that. It's just my perspective. What would happen if we had proper perspective in this thing called walking with God? God, open our spiritual eyes to let us see as you see. I've had some things happen in my life that I had to really pray over, or I would have gotten upset and bitter. Okay? Can I just be transparent? And here's the only way that I learned to get victory over that is I had to learn to pray that God would bless them. You talk about tough prayer. That's tough prayer. Somebody that despitefully used you. Somebody that meant you harm. Somebody that tried to hurt you. Let me tell you what's hard is when you come to this altar in this hour of prayer and you say, oh God, bless them. You know what it's doing? It's changing my perspective where I should have been bitter and I should have been angry. I should have been hardened, but something changed on the inside. And I began to pray, God, let me see them like you see them. Because I don't even want to look at them. Open my spiritual eyes, God, to see what would happen if we saw Palmer like God saw it. What would happen if we saw the people in our neighborhood as God sees them? What would happen if we saw our brothers and our sisters in this wonderful assembly like God sees them? Perspective is everything. Just one glimpse of God and His power. Sometimes I can't see God because of all the flesh. Sometimes I want my flesh just to step aside and I want to see God as He really is. I want to see that person that really aggravates me like you see him, God. It doesn't take a spiritual giant to find the fault in people. But God, I want to see what you see. By nature, I am a cynical person. That's my nature. That's the way I am by nature. It doesn't mean it's right. That's my first default response. It's easy to be cynical. It's easy to point out flaws. But I'm trying to figure out how to see people like God sees them. God sees the value in everybody in this room. God sees the value in every person in this room. God sees the value in every person in this community. Perspective. I wonder if God can do this. What? Oh, if I could see God for who He really is. He spoke this world into existence. We need sometimes a fresh glimpse of how awesome God really is. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. We are not making God bigger. We're just changing our perspective. A magnifying glass doesn't make the sun any brighter, but it just changes the power of the sun. I can't make God any bigger, but I can get a fresh perspective of how awesome He is and how awesome you are. Talking about living a life of victory. I'm closing. Let's stand. Here's another one that I won't flesh out, but it's something that I've learned to add to my arsenal. Living with the end in mind. You know, most things are pretty insignificant when you consider eternity. When I consider the heavens, if I would live today with the end in mind, what decisions would I make differently? It's a pretty sobering thought. If you translate that into the spiritual, living with the end in mind. At the end of the day, eternity is all that really matters. The joy that comes in my life really comes from the things that matter to eternity. The peace and the fulfillment in my life really are the things that matter eternally. Everything else is going to pass away. It's going to be, the Bible says, it's going to be burned up. But you're going to live forever. I'm going to live forever. Eternally. We are not people. We are not bodies. We are a soul that's going to live for eternity. What if I approach tomorrow with that concept? I want this church to be victorious. I want this church to be a light set on this hill. This community is dark. It needs to see the people of God for who they really are. I want you to come and find a place around this altar. I brought you 5 keys to living a life of victory. Why don't you pick the one that spoke to you the most tonight? And why don't you make that a matter of prayer and make it a matter of lifestyle? God, I want to live a life of victory. Palmer Pentecostal Church, what would happen on Sunday if we walked in here more victorious than we did last Sunday? What would happen in our homes? What would happen in our marriages? What would happen in our ministries if we had more victory next week than we had last week? Come on, let's talk to the Lord for a little bit.